Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been really waiting for this time because this is actually my life verse. And Matthew 6, this is reading 33 and 34. So Matthew 6, if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has trouble of its own. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, and we are so grateful, Lord, that we can come to the house of the Lord today. We are grateful, God, for what you've done for us, Lord, that and the promise of the scriptures, God, that we seek you, Lord, then everything that we need will be taken care of. And so we hold on to that promise, Lord. We want to give ourselves to seeking you first and foremost, God. And so would you help us, Lord? And God, and to help us right now, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room? Would you give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body? Lord, I humble myself today. I ask you, use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I first of all, I want to thank you guys for praying for our family. Hannah is okay. She had a urinary tract infection. We actually had that before we went off to South Africa for the wedding. But then it kind of, the travels and everything, it kind of heightened up. And so we took her to the hospital last Sunday. That's why I wasn't here. But she's doing well. The fever finally broke on Thursday. And then now she'll be going back to school on Monday, so everything's okay. We had an incredible time in South Africa, obviously lions and all that stuff. But, you know, actually, it's just kind of reflecting. I think one of the funnest moments we had was watching Black Panther in Durban. And so we were watching, you guys know the Marvel movie. What an amazing movie. And I got to watch it in an African audience. It was the bomb, man. Like, I mean, they were like yelling at the screen, you know, and it was so fun. And it was such a life-giving moment for me, because previously when I had gone to see a movie in a predominantly African-American environment, believe it or not, when I was a college student, I went to go see Mississippi Burning in Oakland, California. And that was the dumbest move I ever made in my life. And obviously, people were very upset. If you know the movie, it's about the Ku Klux Klan. And what was I thinking? I actually took a date to that movie. And so we're sitting in the theater, and people were upset. I thought I was going to die. And I barely made it out of that theater. And but what a different experience altogether, being, you know, at Black Panther, and just the people were so excited, and such an uplifting movie. And so that was, it's kind of the memory. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but... it was just so much in my heart. It was such an awesome experience. I hope that's something that each of us can experience as well. But let's go back to this. So let's read the Message translation here. Message, love on the board. It says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Isn't that a great, great translation? We're so indebted to Eugene Peterson. Like I shared before, this is my life verse. And I was really excited to preach this message. And then, you know, we had a board meeting this past Thursday. And our board... very kindly asked me to give a short sermon this Sunday, because we have town hall this Sunday night. So they kind of burst my bubble a little bit because I was so excited. But I shortened it a little bit, but not too much. And so But this really is one of the great promises in the scriptures. It really is. Martin Luther, in fact, this scripture in context is beautiful. Standing alone by itself is beautiful. Martin Luther said there's basically four Bible verses that pretty much summarize the whole Bible, New Testament verses. This being one of them, and also John 3:16, Romans 8:28, and Philippians 4:6. And he says those four passages are so powerful they could stand by itself, but also powerful in context. And if you can really grasp those four passages, you'll understand the whole of the scriptures in that way. And really, one of the greatest promises in the Bible. So simple. Put God first, and He will take care of you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what an incredible passage. Put God first. In other words, you take care of God, and God will take care of you. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. He says, you put God first, He'll take care of you. Go ahead. Seek after God. In other words, spiritual matters. And God will look after your physical and material needs. So, in the context, so don't worry. That's the whole context here. So don't worry. You seek God. You seek the spiritual. God will take care of the physical and material. So there's really no need for us to worry. We see this really in the great example of King Solomon. And if you go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 14, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll give you a little idea. So Solomon basically has a dream. We can pick it up here. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. It says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God asked, what do you wish me to give you? Then Solomon said, Lord, you have shown me great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing, you have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. And then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and it came about. Isn't that amazing? God, in the beginning of his rule, says, Solomon, what do you want? Basically, you're the king now. I'm going to bless you because you're the king. And I'm going to give you something of your heart's desire. And Solomon just looked, and he humbled himself. He says, well, Lord, first of all, thank you that you honored my father David by putting me, his son, into the throne. But I'm a little boy. I don't know how to wake up. I don't know how to put my shoes on. You know, I don't know how to tie my laces. I don't know how to go in. I don't know how to come out. And Lord, and besides that, you're asking me to rule these people. They are your people. They're a great people that you love. So this is what I'm going to ask you. Give me wisdom. Give me a discerning heart. And you know the story. God said, good answer, son. Very good answer. And he says, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give you wisdom like wisdom has never been seen on the earth, before you, during you, or even after you. And on top of that, I'm going to give you what you did not ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor, prolong your days, and so on and so forth. It's powerful. That's basically Matthew 6:33 played out in this king's life. Solomon didn't put himself first. He put God first. He put others in his kingdom first. He put God's heart first. And as a result, he got exactly what he asked for and so much more. This is the great promise of Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things would be added to you. I heard from this great commentator, it says, if you seek God out, all the things that you need will begin to seek you out. It's so simple, such a simple thing. Jesus provides for us a very valuable and simple formula. Seek God and his righteousness, and then you will really have everything that you need. The key here is that when you put God first, it changes you. That's the key. It changes you. And you want, it changes what you want, and you want what he wants. And then when that happens, everything is really taken care of. I mean, I have a really vivid example. In 2003, something that's very familiar with my story. You know, I was here in Hong Kong, and it was my second summer in Hong Kong. I was playing basketball here and playing volleyball and doing all kinds of stuff. I wanted to live in Hong Kong. I wanted to call this place home. I wanted to do ministry in Hong Kong. I wanted to play sports for God and all these different things. And then towards the middle of my stay, I slipped on some water as I was playing volleyball with a team. And I basically tore my ACL. And so I end up going back home to the U.S. and going through rehab and all those kinds of things. But then, during that time, I also got invited to become a youth pastor. And that totally changed my whole life. See, I wanted to be in Hong Kong. I wanted to do sports ministry. I wanted to do all these things. I wanted this. I wanted that. I mean, it seems all good kinds of stuff. But if you remember, sometimes the enemy of God's best is not what's good. You know what I mean? Right? Or I should say, the enemy of God's best is not what's bad. Sometimes the enemy of God's best is what's good. And so these were good things, but it wasn't God's best things. And so, I had to have a transformation. Really, at the end of the day, I put me first. And then I hurt my knee, which at that time was probably the most traumatic thing that ever happened in my life, especially as an athlete. And then when I came back to the U.S., I started putting God first, and everything changed. Now, I am in Hong Kong, right? I am in the city of my dreams, in essence, you know, and I have so much more than I could ever have hoped for, right? An incredible church, you know, incredible family, just a wonderful ministry. I mean, it's just amazing. And it just goes the whole truth. When you seek God, what happens is we change. I'll talk about that a little bit more later on, but we change. And then you find that God really does supply everything that we need. So I have 5 points, I think, but they're really fast, okay? So 5 points, and thankfully it all worked out. They're all P's. I like it when this works out. So number one, what is this talking about? It's talking about a pursuit. It's a pursuit. He says, seek, make a search for. This takes time and effort because we must pursue. It's a pursuit. Jesus didn't say, hey, receive the kingdom. He said, seek the kingdom. Seek for the kingdom of God. Now, we may not attain this immediately, but we are called to pursue it. It's a lifestyle. Interestingly enough, to give an idea of understanding, this word in Greek, zeteo, was often used, actually most used in the scriptures in the terms of God that's seeking man. In Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Interesting enough, in the ancient Hellenistic world, zeteo, this idea of seeking, which is also responds with the word searching, we refer to a philosophical investigation that could mean a lifelong pursuit. In the Greek world, that's what the word seeking meant. It was a philosophical investigation. It was a philosophical journey that you may not ever get to. But it's in the pursuing, it's the journey that was important, the seeking, idea of what is life. And then we could be ruminating on this for the rest of our days if we think about it. That's what it meant in the Hellenistic world. And Paul makes note of that in 1 Corinthians 1:22, where he says, "For indeed Jews seek for a sign, and Greeks search, zeteo, for wisdom." It's the lifelong pursuit of the Greek mind, the search to have this philosophical investigation in this way. But we're not talking about philosophy. We're talking about actuality that's happening here, reality. And this reality is that if we pursue him, that we will find him. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him." See, if we seek him, he will be found by us, declares the Lord in Jeremiah. Notice Jesus says nothing about finding the kingdom. That should not be our concern. Our concern is seeking the kingdom. A lot of us get so disappointed because we don't quite attain. That's not our journey. Our journey is simply to seek the kingdom. God's job is to add those things, such as food and shelter and clothing and these type of things. Our job is to seek him first and foremost. It's a pursuit. It's a pursuit. Because like I said, something happens to us when we seek him. Every single one of us, there's something that happens when we seek him. And the simple reality is what happens to us is we change. There's something that happens in the pursuit. Something that happens in the pursuing. I experienced this very real in my life, and this has kind of been a running joke, in the sermons. But, you guys know that when I first met Lisa, she didn't like me at first. And there's a lot of good reasons why I'm not going to get into right now. And so, and for 2 years, I just pursued her. But I pursued her, like I never confronted her with that. It was just my own pursuit and me and wrestling with God. And there were points in the seeking where I said, "God, just how come she's not my girlfriend? You know, why is she, why don't you just make her like me?" I actually literally prayed that. "Lord, just make her like me. You can do it just like that. You're powerful. Just change her heart, you know, let her repent or whatever the case may be. And just let her like me, Lord. Why is this not happening?" And then, you know, the crazy thing is, as I keep seeking God over this matter, I changed. I totally changed in this regard. You know, my prayers went from, "Lord, give her to me," and it changed to, "Lord, give her the best. And if it's not me, then take me out of the picture." Isn't that amazing? That happens in the seeking. "Lord, give her to me." And it changed to, "Lord, give her the best." I think I'm the best, but I mean, for her, okay? But I may not be. And if I'm not, take me out of the picture. You know the crazy thing, if you heard our testimony, the moment I began to pray that, she started calling me. Isn't that crazy? The whole time, these 2 years, I was like, "Lord, give her to me. Give her to me, God." And then it changed. Give her the best. She deserves the best. And then when that happened, all of a sudden she started seeking me out. This is Matthew 6:33 played out, man. Seriously, it's crazy. You know? I mean, it is amazing how this works. Because when we really pursue God, when we really pursue him, we change. When we really seek Him, we find that our priorities begin to change a little bit. So it's a pursuit. It's a pursuit. Seek. Zateo. Find out. Search. Right? Give yourself. It's a lifestyle that happens in our life. That leads us to point two. Number two, it's a priority. It's a priority. Seek first. Seek first. If Jesus didn't add this line or this word first, the whole verse, the whole passage would have a very, very different meaning. Then seeking God would just be one of a long laundry list of things that we may be doing. It's one of those lists. If some of you guys are like making lists, it's a whole list of things that we could do or should be doing, things that we need to take care of. But he says, no, it's not one of those things. It's the only thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, this word first is used two other times in the Sermon on the Mount. So give us an idea of how Jesus wants us to use it here. In 5:24, it says, like if you have dispute with someone, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Then in 7:5, he says, you hypocrites, first take out the log out of your own eyes, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't postpone clearly what is your duty. That's what Jesus is saying. Priority means that you regard whatever this is as having precedence over your life. That's what it means. It's a priority. It's first in this way. First also means best. First, it's not only talking about numerically, it's number one, but it's also in the area of quality. It also means best in this regard. And so if you turn to Genesis 4, and I do hope that you come to town hall today. I know that in the previous years, our attendance has not been actually very good, particularly for all the work that goes into this meeting. And this is where we discuss where we're at. Really, the town hall, more than anything else, is really a celebration of what God's been doing in our life. And it's probably the only time as a church that we give a very detailed financial accounting of what is going on through the year. And I hope you come I'm not sharing this part because it relates to the town hall, but we're gonna see our tithes and our offerings and all these things and laid out, and you're gonna be very surprised to know that most of our church actually doesn't tithe, and even the ones that do actually tithe such a small amount that it clearly cannot be their annual salary. I mean, absolutely. You know, I mean, it cannot be. If you have a job, you cannot be tithing the amount that 30% or so of our church is actually tithing. And so I'm not saying this, you know, as I'm not mad, so I'm smiling. Really, that has nothing to do with that. I'm just saying because really this is an issue of obedience before the Lord. And so it's important for us to wrap this. And so the board thought that maybe people don't really know what tithing is. And maybe they're getting it all confused. And so I don't want to go back and do the whole series. You know, I mean, we'll do that later on. But I'm going to do little tidbits here and there in sermons going forward, just so we know what we're actually doing in this regard. So I want to go back to the first offering. And so if you go to Genesis chapter 4, now this still relates to the sermon about priority. It says here chapter 2, and it says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And you know the story, that he ended up murdering his brother Abel. And so we begin to see this passage, and this was the first gift. given to the Lord. And if you can see this, it was totally instinctual. In other words, God didn't say, you know what, guys, it's time that you should give me a present. No, it's just out of their created being, there was something inside of them that says, you know what, it is proper to give to the Lord. Now, some people say, well, mandating is in New Testament is giving is not mandating. That's actually totally wrong. You see, recognize this is actually before the covenant that was given to the people of Israel. So this is before New Covenant, Old Covenant thinking. And it supersedes that kind of idea going forward. It would happen way before that. Even the tithe, when we're talking about what was given to Melchizedek, was happening before the covenant came. So it's beyond New Covenant, Old Covenant thinking. So whenever you hear that kind of teaching, just toss that aside and say, actually, this guy really doesn't understand the context of what is happening here. And so this was something that was mandated. It wasn't mandated, but something that was given freely from the heart. And so they came a time where they had blessings that came into their life. It was harvest. And all these blessings that came, and it was instinctual for both Cain and Abel to say, we need to give to the Lord. We need to present an offering before God. And so we see this offering that was presented. One gave the produce of the ground, and the other gave meat or from his flocks. Now, notice, it wasn't like God is a carnivore, and so he just didn't like vegetables. You know, and fruit. And it's not like he was a steak eater, and so that's what he liked. It had nothing to do with that. It was the issue of quality. In other words, the issue of best. What happens here, Abel actually gives, he presents his offering by faith, and he gives God his first. In this way, he gives God his best. He gives God his firstlings. He gives God the best of his flocks. Cain, on the other end, he gives God the fruit of the ground, but actually, if you translate that, he actually gives God his leftovers. He gives God the stuff that fell on the ground. And so he doesn't give God his best. You know, the fruit, the best is what you pick off the tree. He gives God the spoiled stuff that had already fallen on the ground. He doesn't give God his best. And as a result, he says simply he had regard for Abel's offering because Abel gave it in faith. He gave God his best. Cain, on the other hand, didn't give in faith because he gave God leftovers. He thought, well, if I give to God, I can't take care of myself. Isn't that what a lot of people think about when we talk about giving? Well, if I give this to God, then I will not be able to take care of myself. That's precisely Cain's mistake altogether. And God, I mean, he can so thoroughly bless us in so many ways, right? God, Abel gave his best, Cain gave leftovers. That's why the tithe is so important. The tithe is not 10%. The tithe is the first 10%. It's an offering of faith. It's the offering of our heart. It's giving God our first and giving God our best. You know, before taxes, after taxes, come on. It's the first. The government gets their cut after God gets the first and the best. Do you guys understand the heart here? Then we have offering. See, the issue, when we talk about this, the issue really comes down to the issue of control. Some people have said, well, you know, I have a friend in need, and so I'm going to take my tithe and I'm going to cut it in half and I'm going to give half to the church and give half to my friend. That's not the tithe. There's the tithe we give. We have no control over this. God says it belongs to me. We just give it over. First 10% is given over. Offering now is something that we have a little bit of control over. And so we define offering. There could be two different ways. Offering is a giving to the church above and beyond the tithe, which is your missions giving, which is benevolence, which is the offering that you're giving to Larry and his family. That's part of the offering. And then there's what we call charity, which is a different thing. And charity, you have full control over in that way. So if you think about this, your tithe, you have no control. It's totally given to God. The Bible says it belongs to God. Then you have offering. You have a little bit of control. In other words, well, I want a portion of this to go to missions. I want a portion of this to go to benevolence. I want a portion of this to go to SP Shanghai or SP Beijing. Or I want this to go to Alpha or something like that. So there's some control. And with charity, you have total control. I give to my friend, and I give to this. I give to this person. I give to United Way or whatever the case may be. And so the idea is, now take a New Testament idea, is the idea is for us to be generous. That's what Jesus is asking us the whole time. And stuff. And then when you're dividing the tithe, then that's not being generous at all. That's being very Cain-like in essence. Well, God, if I give you this or I give this to, you know, this, then I can't take care of myself. And that's where this all happens here. And so going back to this passage, seek first. It's the priority. It's the priority. Giving in this way to the Lord, this is an institution from the first family that comes into mind here. It goes way beyond covenant thinking, like I said, but it's the issue of giving God our quality. It's a priority. Now, I was talking about giving in that way, but now broadened to say, but we seek first. We give God our best. We give God the best of our attention. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you're an evening praying type of person, but you find yourself that you're falling asleep a lot when you're supposed to be spending time with God, switch it to the morning. It's not rocket science. You know what I mean? Give God your first of your day. Give God your best. Maybe for some of you, your best is at night, by all means. But give God your first, your best. Make him a priority in our lives. Number three, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'm using R.T. Kendall's language here in this way. The kingdom of God is the realm of the ungrieved spirit. It's the anointing. It's the very presence of God. It is the immediate and direct presence of the Holy Spirit. It's also interchanged with the word power or the power of the Spirit. And remember, the whole time in the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about the upside down kingdom. Even in the morning prayers during the fast, going through the book of Luke was all about this upside down kingdom that Luke was displaying. That Jesus came to inaugurate here on the earth. And it is the privilege for us, an absolute privilege for every single one of us to seek his kingdom, to seek this relationship. What Jesus is really saying is that your relationship with God is more important than anything else. Your relationship with God is more important than anything else. Spending time with God is more important than anything else. The will of God is more important than anything else. The glory of God and seeking his honor are more important than anything else. Seeking his face is your most important pursuit. It is our privilege. Every single one of us, it is our privilege. Finding what pleases the Lord is your most important discovery. It's our absolute privilege. Ephesians 5:10 says simply, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. It's important that we seek, God, what pleases you? It's a privilege for us to know what pleases the Lord. It's an absolute privilege for each one of us to be in relationship with Creator God. What an honor he gives us to be called sons and daughters of God. Isn't that a blessing in our lives? It's a privilege. Number four, it's also a purity. It's a purity. It's his righteousness. It's not just righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not just righteousness, right? It means a relationship with God himself. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Righteousness is to be defined as keeping his commandments. In other words, try to find and learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I heard this preacher say this years ago, and I've always really kept it to my heart. And he says, really simple. The Christian life is really simple. Find out what God likes or God loves and love it with all of your heart. Find out what God hates and hate it with all of your heart. That's all you need to do. Find out what God loves. Love you. He'll just love it with all of your heart. Find out what he hates and hate it with all of your heart. Righteousness is really keeping his commandments. Now, in this case, this is not imputed righteousness, if you understand what that means. In other words, when we believe on Jesus Christ, he gives us his righteousness. This is what is really basically the doctrine of justification. And so he pours and he imputes his righteousness upon it. That's not the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here. Simply put, because you don't have to seek that. That imputed righteousness is not something that you seek. Imputed righteousness is something that's instantaneously put into your account the moment you rely on Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for your salvation and your forgiveness, and bam, it's imputed to you for the rest of your life. This righteousness that Jesus is talking about here in verse 33 is not the imputed righteousness, but it's actually in a different way seeking and keeping his commandments. This righteousness of Matthew 6:33 is getting to know God so well that you know what pleases him and what doesn't. You know God so well that you know what pleases him and what doesn't. Now, many of us that have been married for a while, we totally should understand this very well. For me personally, if you guys ever read Gary Chapman's Five Love Languages, I recommend that every couple should be reading that. This is actually a recommended reading for everyone that goes through premarital counseling at SP. And so one of my main love languages is gift giving. I would like just stress about what should I give my wife? And I would pick something out, and I would buy her. I remember one time I bought her this gold necklace, with a cross, and I thought, wow, what a great gift, you know. Like, I really spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I gave it to her, and she looked at it, and I mean, she said, thank you, and I never saw it ever again. Number one, it was yellow gold, and she doesn't like yellow gold. Number two, she actually doesn't like gifts altogether. That's actually not her love language at all. And so here I am stressing about what to buy her. She doesn't, I know you're thinking, all the husbands thinking, I lucked out. Yes, I lucked out. My wife doesn't like stuff. You know, what she likes is quality time. She would much rather me spend a few hours just talking with her than anything that I can buy her altogether. It takes time to get to know somebody, to get to know what they like and what they don't like. And in that same way, it takes time for us to get to know God. We know God so well that we know what he likes, but we also know what he doesn't like. That's his righteousness in that regard, that we draw into this place. Now, for some of you, you may not know what I'm talking about, but my wife and I, we watch one episode every night together. I don't know if you see this show, This Is Us. Anyone watch This Is Us? Okay, so some of you guys, this is fantastic show, man. I'm serious. Like, the writing, we cry almost every episode. It is so heart-rendering, and I mean, it's amazing. But I don't want to spoil it for you here, but I'm going to if you haven't seen that. But it's a story of three kids. And it's a family, a really wonderful family. What ends up happening is they have triplets, and it's a boy, girl, and boy. And the third child dies during the delivery, And so, but when they're in the hospital, someone brings in this African-American baby boy born on the same day. A fireman brings him in, and the dad just knows that's their son. So he adopts this third child. So he basically replaces the one child that they lost. And so it's a story about them growing up together, and the African-American kid, his name is Randall. And Randall's this, you know, incredible banker. You know, he's just really brilliant. He's like perfect son in many ways. Well, his birth father comes back into his life, and he dies, basically. And then, you know, he's been slaving at this company for years. And then the company finally sends him a present. And they send him, as a condolence for his dad dying, a box of pears. Just a box of fruit, which is pretty insensitive, you know, if you think about it. A box of fruit with a little note that's not handwritten. It just says, you know, with condolences, the team. And so, all you know, it's going to connect in a moment, trust me. All to say that he goes back in and he basically quits his job. And there's this big speech and monologue. He's talking to the whole team because they're working, you know, all night long. And he basically says, I quit. And he's like, why? You know, you're the best person, da da da. And he says, because you don't know me. He says, yeah. And he tells the boss, he says, you know, when my dad died, I've been slaving. I've been putting 20 hours a day for so many years. I brought in 80% of the clients. I made this business, basically. And then when my dad dies, you send me a box of pears. And he turns to his boss and says, do you remember when I interviewed for this job and I ate a slice of pear? And do you remember that I went into anaphylactic shock and I almost died? And you sent me a box of pears for, you know, my condolence? And he's just like, just bombarded. And he basically says, I quit, you know? And he walks. It's actually a beautiful scene. For you guys that haven't seen it yet, please. It's very time, very well spent. The whole drama of sin, and it's pretty amazing. You're going to be hearing a lot of these anecdotes, by the way, you know, when we go through it. But it's simple. Like, these guys, I mean, he almost died. And Randall just figured out, I'm not going to give you another minute of my life because you don't care about me. You don't know who I am. I've been working here for ages. You have no idea who I am, what I do, what I like, and so on and so forth. In this way, going back to that passage, try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, Ephesians 5. Think about this, brothers and sisters. I had a pastor say this to me as well. You know, just imagine if your whole life, and we'll just use an example, is your whole life you bake God apple pies. That's what you did, your whole life. That's how you serve the Lord, you bake God apple pies. And then when you got to heaven, you found out that God doesn't like apple pies. God actually only likes cherry pies. What are you going to do? It's a pretty sad prediction. I know, silly pies, okay? You know, I told that one story to somewhere, and people said, but P. Sam, wouldn't God like everything, you know, that we offer him? I says, don't think too much. Just just take it easy, okay? This is not a theological query here. It's just a really simple thing. In other words, find out what God likes, not what you like. Find out what pleases God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Find out what he doesn't like and don't do it. It's so simple, isn't it? Find out what he likes and do it. Find out what he doesn't like and don't do it. That's how, by the way, all single people, that's how you get girlfriends and boyfriends. It's not rocket science. Find out what he likes. And then if he likes bowling, go bowling. If he likes the Lakers, cheer for the Lakers. You know what I mean? If he hates the Celtics, don't ever dare cheer for the Celtics or the Patriots or any of those teams from the East Coast. I mean, it just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? That's what he says. Seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness. What does God like? Do it. What has he done like? Don't do it. Yeah, that's what he's saying here in this regard. And so then, well, how will we know what pleases him then? How will we know? Simple. Prayer. Talk to God. And he'll give you his heart. 2, the Word. The Word. Get into His scriptures. You'll read a lot about what He likes and what He doesn't like as you simply get into the Word. And then 3, walk in the light that God gives you as you hear His voice. In other words, simply obedience. The prayer, the Word, and obey. That's how you find out what pleases the Lord. See, this righteousness, when summed up, just simply means purity. Purity. 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The last one, number 5, it's a promise. It's a promise. All these things will be given to you. This is a great promise. I love this verse, man. It's so simple. Like, you don't need to be a biblical scholar to unwrap this at all. It's just right there. It stands on its own. You understand exactly what Martin Luther was talking about in that way. This is what comes to you when you seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. You receive the very things that you were worried about before. By asking God for more of Himself instead of material things, although those things are essential, listen, the Bible's not saying don't ask God for material things. He just says seek God first. Ask Him first. Let Him be the priority. And then all those other things as well. God will give you more of Himself plus the very things that you put on the side because God meant more to you than anything else. Seek God first. In other words, make Him the priority. It's the privilege of us to have Him first and His righteousness and His kingdom. And then all those things that we put on the side because God was so important to us and we put Him first. And God says, I'll take care of all those things that are on the side. It's so simple. See, brothers and sisters, God puts His integrity on the line in this passage. He puts His name on the line in this passage. If we seek Him first, your needs will be supplied. That's simply what it says. So what are these things then he's talking about? See, you got to go back to the context of the passage now. The context of the passage deals with the worrying about the essentials of life, which is food, shelter, and clothing. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. You're going to have enough to eat. And this food obviously relates to our work, because it's our work that primarily provides for that food. And so I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your shelter. I'm going to take care of your clothing or what you put on. I'm going to take care of your needs. You don't have to worry about that. See, there's an interesting principle that's at work here. Put God first. Forget about all these things, and you'll receive them. You'll receive them. Seek success, and you may or you may not find it. Seek God and forget about success, and He will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. It's okay to be ambitious. It's a good character in many ways, as long as it doesn't overrule you. But be ambitious about God. Be ambitious about putting Him first. Be ambitious about putting the Lord above everything else. And then all those other things that you're ambitious about will begin to seek you out in this way. It sounds crazy, but it's not. Brothers and sisters, today, right now, if you commit to seek God's face and you think and do what pleases Him, God will work behind the scenes on your behalf. God will do things that you don't see. God, the Bible says, my Father is at work right now, and I also am at work. That's what He says in the book of John. And He's working behind the scenes on our behalf. But if you cannot go into this thinking of what's in it for me, because when you seek God for what's in it for you, means you didn't seek God first. You're still putting yourself first. But it's just primarily the Lord, and that's it. And if we do that, God says, watch out. I'm going to bless you. Brothers and sisters, let's start today. Amen? I want to close your eyes. And how appropriate that today is also the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table. And we come face to face with why we ought to put Him first. Because He put us first. He denied Himself and went to the cross in our behalf. He bled tears, sweat and blood. And He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, let your will be done. We put Him first because He put us first. So let me invite the ushers to come forward. Let me read from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if it does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And so, brothers and sisters, right now, let's prioritize Jesus. Let's seek God first. Let's put Him first and let's thank Him. We're going to pass out the elements as the worship team leads us in a song. I want to encourage you to grab onto that and hold on to it, and we'll take it together as a community.
Be the wind in me.
Is there anyone who's not yet received the elements? Then why don't we hold them in our hands and let's close our eyes and bow our head and let's just spend a moment just thanking Him. And the cross of Christ is proof enough that He is good. Let's pray together. Father, we come humbly before You today and we thank You for the cross. Thank You that Jesus put us first. Thank You that He denied Himself. Lord, putting on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we thank You, God, for His sacrifice. Lord, that paves the way, God, for our righteousness, Lord. Or you better say, Your righteousness in us. And so we come humbly, God, this first Sunday of the month to just simply say thank You and to remember. Thank You, Jesus. We remember today. Stay together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able to, normally stand to our feet and let's sing this together. As we continue to sing, just close your eyes for a moment. What are you worrying about today? There are so many worries in our life. Can I ask you today to take whatever you're worrying about, put it to the side, and just put God first? Whatever it is, just place Him, His priorities first over that thing. And if you want, I'm going to open up the altars right now. If you want to just kneel before the Lord and just as a posture of saying, Lord, I'm surrendering that worry to You right now. It could be food, clothing, shelter. It could be your family. It could be a lot of different things. And just say, Lord, I'm just going to put that aside. I'm going to put You first. And we welcome you to do that. We'll come around and just pray with you as the team leads us. So go ahead.
Sing verse 1 again.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for Matthew 6:33, God. Thank you, Lord, that if we put you first, God, that if we really seek after you, Lord, it's a lifelong pursuit, God. It's our privilege, our priority, God. Lord, then all these things that we need, God, will seek us out. We don't have to worry about those things, God, but seek you first. Help us to be like Mary. I'm reminded in John when Jesus turns to Martha and he says, Martha, Martha, you're so worried about so many things. Those things will take care of itself. But Mary has chosen the one thing, God. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that we would also choose the one thing, which is just seat at the feet of Jesus. And then all those other things will be taken care of, God. Lord, help us to make you a priority, God. Give you precedence over everything in our life. And then when that happens, God, not only do we change, Lord, but you take care of all of our needs. And so we thank you for that, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug your neighbor next to you and say, man, seek God first, and you'll be all right.